ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudeva, text number 8. Vadanti te anyonyam upasita striyah griheshu मैथुन्यापरेषु च आशिषः यजन्ति असृष्ट अन्नविधान् दक्षिणम् वृत्त्यै परम् गृह्णन्ति पशून् अतदाविदः। वदन्ति ते अनोन्यम् उपासीत स्त्रियो गृहेषु मैथुन्यपरेषु चाशिषः यजन्ति असृष्टान्नविधानदक्षिणम् वृत्त्यै परम् गृह्णन्ति पशून् अतद्विधा। वदन्ति ते अनोन्यम् उपासित स्त्रियो गृहेषु मैथुन्यपरेषु चाशिषः यजन्ति असृष्टन्नविधानदक्षिणम् वृत्त्यै परम् गृह्णन्ति पशून् अतद्विधा। वदन्ति ते नोन्यम् उपासित स्त्रियो गृहेषु मैथुन्यपरेषु चाशिषः यजन्ति असृष्टन्नविधानदक्षिणम् वृत्त्यै पनम् गिनन्ति पशून् अतद्विधा। वदन्ति ते अन्यम् उपासिता स्त्रियो गृहेषु मैथुन्यपरेषु चाशिषः द्वन्ति असृष्टन्न विधानदक्षिणम् वृत्त्यै परम् गिनन्ति पशून् तद्विधा। लेडीस्, वदन्ति तेनोन्यम् उपासिता स्त्रियो गृहेषु मैथुन्यपरेषु चाशिषः सृष्टन्न विधानदक्षिणम् वृत्त्यै परम् गृह्णन्ति पशून् अतद्विधा। वदन्ति स्पीक् ते धे अनोन्यम् अमोङ्ग् ईच् अदर् उपासितस्त्रियः हु आर् एङ्गेज्ड् इन् वर्शिपिङ्ग् विमेन् गृहेषु इन् दियर् होम्स् मैथुन्यपरेषु which are dedicated to sex only, cha and ashishaha, blessings, yajanti, they worship, asrishta, without discharging, annavidhan, distribution of food, dakshinam, gifts in payment to the priests, vrityai, for their own livelihood, param, only, ginanti, they they murder pashun, animals, atadvidha, in ignorance of the consequences of such behavior. Purported by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. The materialistic followers of Vedic rituals, giving up the worship of the Lord, instead practically worship their wives. And thus their homes become dedicated to sex life. Such materialistic householders encourage one another in such whimsical behavior. Understanding ritualistic sacrifice as a necessary item for bodily maintenance, they perform unauthorized ceremonies in which there is no distribution of foodstuffs or charity to the brahmanas and other respectable persons. Instead, they cruelly slaughter animals such as goats without any understanding of the dark consequences of their activities. Purport. False pride is certainly not complete without sex intelligence. Thus, lusty materialistic householders are not attracted to worshipping saintly persons, but rather worship their wives as a source of constant sex pleasure. The mentality of such condemned persons is described by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita 16.13. Idamadya maya labdham imam prapsye manoratham idam astidam apime bhavishyati punardhanam. Such wealth, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now and will increase in the future, more and more. Generally, materialistic householders consider themselves to be very religious. In fact, by earning money to support a band of relatives, they consider themselves to be more pious than the irresponsible sadhus who do not struggle to maintain family members. Worshipping the material body, they are contemptuous of the humble brahmanas who are generally not very advanced in economic development. They consider such so-called beggars to be unworthy objects of charity and instead perform sacrifices only for the enhancement of the false prestige of their own family members. Madhavacharya has stated in this regard, Upekshyai vai harim te tu bhutva yajupatanti adaha. In spite of proudly considering themselves to be great performers of religious ceremonies, those who neglect the Lord and His devotees certainly fall down. Such foolish persons sometimes bless each other by saying, "May you be blessed with the wealth of gorgeous flower garlands, sandalwood pulp, and beautiful women." Men who are controlled by the nature of women become exactly like women. Materialistic women are uninterested in devotional service of the Supreme Lord and strive for their own selfish happiness. Therefore, they eagerly take service from their husbands and become most discouraged if the husband prefers to serve the personality of Godhead. Being lost in such a fool's paradise, both husband and wife mutually encourage each other in temporary happiness. They do not like to speak or hear about the pastimes of the Lord, but prefer to discuss their own families. Still, the devotees of the Lord, being mature in the mode of goodness, are always ready to act mercifully toward such conditioned souls, who are just like vain animals. When the devotees of the Lord preach that human beings should not slaughter animals, materialistic householders are very often astonished and inquired if it is actually possible to subsist on a vegetarian diet. Thus, being completely ignorant of the material mode of goodness, what to speak of spiritual knowledge, such condemned materialists have no hope beyond the mercy of the devotees of the Lord.
Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Shahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare There's a discussion between Maharaj Nimi and Chamas Rishi is going on. And we can see in this purport that's very strongly worded, very heavy, and also very uncompromising. The sadhu, a real sadhu, not in dress but in spirit, is a person who is devoted to the truth. Not just the truth, but the absolute truth, and who never compromises on the essence of the truth. In his own life and in his preaching, he remains loyal to the principles of pure devotion. And therefore this verse, when we read, in many ways brings out the true spirit of what this scripture is all about. We are reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, and nothing ordinary, nothing mundane, nothing material about it. The spirit here is so strong that it completely rejects any Vedic ritual which is not in conformity with the principle of pleasing the absolute truth. And this is, and this always will remain and should remain our understanding, that even though we use this word sometimes Vedic, we do use the word Vedic very often in fact, right? Vedic in our own minds and maybe part of our identity, and the way we speak, the way we profess, the way we preach. We use the word Vedic very often. But some of these verses, they smash Vedic culture very badly. And therefore the question may arise, are we really Vedic? Because this is all Vedic. What is being said in this verse is Vedic. That these people are performers of Vedic sacrifices, rituals, and they have their verses to support it, and they have the priests who are learned in those rituals also. See, when we go to our holy places many times, whether it's Rameshwaram or Nasik or Badrinath, there are so many such priests are there. So many, hundreds of priests will be there. And you'll end up going to Badrinath or Nasik, Trambakeshwar, and there will all be people who are willing to perform any type of ritual which you ask for. Right? Whatever you ask for, they have a solution for that. You have a sickness in the house, you have somebody possessed with something, you have some property dispute in the house, and you have, you know, some bad luck or something is happening which is not as per your materialistic plans for so-called happiness. And you have a specific ritual which they will offer you as a solution. If you do this, this will be to counteract. And it's definitely Vedic. It's not coming from some Stephen Covey book. It's Vedic. It's in the scripture. Somewhere in the scripture it will be there. Right? So, but this is not what the spirit seems to be of what we are here for. And therefore, the Vedic theology, the Vedic understanding has to be seen in its more evolved state of existence. Because Krishna very clearly also has rejected the Vedas actually. Because he says, Yam imam pushpitam vacham, right? Pavadanti avipishitaha, right? He has rejected the Vedas because he said the Vedas are only here to fulfill your material desires. And the flowery words of Vedas are very attractive to those who have got material desires. And therefore people gravitate naturally towards the Vedas. You gravitate to those things according to your desire. If your desire is to drink wine, then you will gravitate towards that type of association, that type of company, that type of, you know, advertisements, that type of, group circle. You will gravitate according to your, if you are a person in stock market, you will gravitate towards that. So you will gravitate almost unconsciously towards those things and people and situations based on your intrinsic desires. Right? And that's why they say everything is based on desire. Right? So, since most people, when you say most, it is a very large percentage. We can almost say 99.999. That means only 0.001. And this is more accurate than theoretical. Most people in this last percentage are filled with material desires. And therefore, they go to Vedas only for the trupti, santushti of those desires. To feel that they are pious, to feel that they are religious, to feel that they are Vedic followers. Right? But it is so beautiful, so wonderful to know that Krishna hides himself even in the pages of the Vedas. Krishna remains completely unmanifest in the Vedic literature. And there are several proofs of this, that Krishna is not, when I say Krishna, it's not Krishna, but devotion. The principle of bhakti is elusive in the Vedic literatures. Lord Chaitanya, we are all going to Mayapur very soon. So we must talk of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya, many people go from here to Dubai to earn money, America to earn money. That's normal, right? They get better prospects. So even Lord Chaitanya went to earn money. So he went from Navadvip to Bangladesh for better prospects. So he went there and he had a bunch of students there. And there a very pious soul came to him. He was sitting, his name is Raghunath, what is his name? The father of Raghunath Bhatta Goswami? Tapan Mishra. Tapan Mishra is a very pious soul. Is a very genuine soul. A genuine seeker. Devoted to Vedic study. And he is tormented with this desire to know what is the actual goal of my life? And number two, how do I really achieve that goal? These two questions were tormenting him, and please remember, he was a very strict follower of Vedic life. But in all his study, even as a Mishra, see, Mishras are not ordinary people. Mishras are all people who are very learned people. So, being from Mishra community, he was devoted to reading scripture. Even Mahaprabhu's father is from the Mishra community, Jagannath Mishra. So, they are not ordinary people. And yet, he did not find out the answer to his question by reading all the Vedas. And that question kept on burning in his life and brought him great dissatisfaction. And in the night, the Lord appeared as a Brahman came to his dream and said, tomorrow when you're taking a bath in the Padmavati, it flows to Bangladesh, right? Then you will see a great person. And you see him, you go to him, you dedicate your life to him, and he will give the answer. So he's taking his bath. Across Padmavati, Tapal Mishra saw an effulgent person sitting there. Very attractive. Like a magnet, he was drawn towards his effulgence, his beauty, his divinity. And he bowed down to him, complete humility, and said, I can see you have the answers. I have two questions. What is the goal of my life? And how do I achieve it? Please tell me. And this is a very historical important incident, because even before Nimai, who is not now right now Chaitanya, he is not Krishna Chaitanya, he is not taking Diksha from his sannyas guru, he is still a Navdeep Vasi, he is still a Grihastha, and yet he has revealed the truth of his avatar for the first time in privacy to a person. So he said, the goal of life is pure, unalloyed devotion to Krishna. And the way to achieve it is by chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The discussion went on, of course, but this was the essence. And therefore the Mahamantra emanate from the lips of the Lord, even before it became a public phenomena, for the first time when he went marching to the house of the Qazi. That was the first time. And of course, in a smaller group, he had revealed it for the first time to his students. Right? When he had come back from Bangladesh, the student had various questions. He already got intoxicated after meeting Ishwarapuri. And that students were really thinking, you know, what happened to our teacher? He's not teaching us grammar, not teaching us the rules of, you know, Sanskrit, but he's talking about Krishna all the time. So they were confused, and they said, my dear Nimai, what, you know, how do you understand this? And then, of course, they asked him so many questions through after meeting with their teacher's guru. So, and then the Lord had revealed by singing for the first time the Sankirtan, when he said, Hariya Raya Namah Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Right? That was another historical incident. But coming to the point, that we know for sure from this incident that even Vedic Prakhar Vidwan people like Keshav Kashmiri, just who knew practically every scripture by heart. Every scripture. And sometimes there are people who know the Gita by heart, and it's like a glorious thing, and it is glorious, right? But what would have know of a person who knew every scripture ever written by heart? You ask him, and he comes out. And he can compose verses, he can compose literature. Just by speaking like that, spontaneously, right? Even such people, let us be very conscious of this. This Leela is very popular, but we miss the point sometimes by not understanding that a person with this Vidvatta, who is a direct disciple and son of Mother Saraswati, and who knows exactly what Mother Saraswati knows, all is imparted to her son. And yet, after knowing so much of everything, you just miss the point that the goal of life is Krishna Bhakti. You just miss the point completely. And then he was into grandeur and pompous ceremonies and, you know, various followers and riches and, you know, grand palanquin ceremonies, people, Brahmanas following him and going around getting big Vijay Patras from every scholar in India and collecting all of them and says, anyone in a debate for me? Anyone here? Want to debate? Okay, come on, let's go. So he was like an arrogant person. Supremely, he was infected with unlimited arrogance, which is completely against the principles of bhakti. In fact, all the Vedic knowledge just gave him, pumped him up, inflated his ego to the limits. This is a Vedic follower. Arrogant. Rupa Narayan. We know Swami Rupa Narayan also. And they debated with Gaganaran Chakravarti and Ramchandra Kaviraj, disciples of Notamdas Thakur. Very Vidwan person. What is the result of that? Arrogance. Arrogance. Right? A young boy was there. What was his name? I forgot. Anyway, this young, wonderful Vaishnav came up to him. He was riding on an elephant. Proud. Rupa Narayan, right? And he was known as Sarvagya. Means he had taken the title of Sarvagya, means he was all-knowing. And literally he was no match for anybody in the entire country. This young boy, this great Vaishnav, came up to him with, he just put his hand in the dust and said, like this. So what is this? So please tell me how much of grains of dust are there in my hand. So you are Sarvagya, right? You know everything. Just tell me how many grains of dust are there in my hand. Immediately this person climbed down the elephant and offered Dandavat Pranams. Said, I am defeated by a small 4-year-old boy. I don't know. I don't know. Right? So, it is important to realize for all of us, the Vedic culture has levels, is in a state of evolution, and has its climax point in Krishna Bhakti. Anything inferior to that is rejected by the Srimad Bhagavatam clearly and distinctly as Kaitava Dharma. And therefore, in the first canto, when Ved Vyas and Narad Muni meet, the discussion is so very important to understand and study for all of us, that the writer of Vedic literature himself, who has written everything possible which no other human being has ever written, he is literal incarnation of God himself, is Shakshad Bhagwan, is Bhagwan Ved Vyas. He is not a jiva like you and me. He is Vishnu Tattva. Right? When he comes out of this world and he wrote so much, all the literature written by him, and yet his heart is in a state of dissatisfaction. He is in fact lamenting and feeling unfulfilled, and in fact not very, very despondent. And therefore there has to be a diagnosis to his heart problem. And who diagnoses you better than your own spiritual master? So Narad Muni says, you have not written exclusively the glories of Krishna. That is what is actually the goal of life. This is supramundane and beyond Vedic literature. Right? Therefore, we are not necessarily sometimes Vedic. We are here only for Krishna. And we take only those things from literatures which conform to and help us in our bhakti to Krishna. Everything else may be unnecessary. I will never forget Radha Gopinath Prabhu's JOSD courses which we heard many years back, and he still, I think, uses this analogy. I think they were at this bookstall marathon in December, and of course we display our Gita, we display all our Prabhupada's BBT books, and of course we display Srimad Bhagavatam. And somebody comes along and says, do you have the Vedas? You know, Vedas. So no, we don't have Veda, but we have Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence. No, I don't. I want the original Vedas. You carry, you people have ISKCON, original Veda, aapke paas hai kya? So he was going on and asking this question, I want the Vedas, I don't want Gita, I don't want Bhagavad, I want the Vedas. And then Gopinath Prabhu, of course, you know, in his very typical humorous style, he said, you know, there's a jackfruit. You know, jackfruit, any lady who has cut a jackfruit, you know, it is a very difficult thing to cut a jackfruit. Cut a mango or a chiku, but a watermelon is pretty easy. You know, anyone can chop it and eat it. But jackfruit, practically nobody buys a jackfruit. They only buy the, from the bhaiya, you know, the what do you call that pulp, the kernel it's called, right? Kernel, right? Because cutting a jackfruit is a very laborious and a very stingy process. You cut it, and there are fibers, and it's sticky, and everything is like a little messy, right? So you do apply oil, and then, you know, you get this black thing inside and all this. So, you know, only the experts can do that properly. So he said, Prabhupada has brought the jackfruit, and he cut it, and he removed every piece of it, the fibers, the skin, all the other unnecessary tissue, everything is removed, and he cut the kernel, removed the seed, then put the kernels into small bits and put badam and pista over that, right? Put it on a plate, and he gives you, said, this is jackfruit. He said, no, not this one. I want the original jackfruit. I want that jackfruit. Original. And I'm giving you jackfruit. This is the essence of the jackfruit. This badam pista is there along with that. He said, no, I want that one, right? So he says it so beautifully, and it's so striking when he says it, that what Prabhupada has given us is the essence which was never given before by anybody. And therefore it is so very rare, the Prabhupada's gift is so very rare, and to understand the value of Prabhupada has given us, it's still going to take a few lifetimes. Forget about appreciating it and then following it and then living a lifestyle based on those teachings. To just understand what he has given us itself is a big thing. It is not easy to understand what Prabhupada has given us. Though we may read the books every day, and you know, we may chant Hare Krishna and you know, do so much of services. But actually within our hearts to appreciate that this is the rarest of the rarest of the rarest thing which has ever been given before by any acharya. And rarest of the rarest of all incarnations, that is Lord Chaitanya. Therefore, when the acharyas write, they say, it is anarpita. Anarpita. Arpita means offered. Anarpita means never offered. A means always, usually A means, usually it is Vaishnav, A Vaishnav, Sadhu, Asadhu. So Arpita, Anarpita. So usually A is usually an opposite, right? So never given before. The human society, when you think about this, for 4 billion years, 4 billion years, did not have access to this book of understanding, the stream of knowledge, the essence of life was not available for 4 billion years. Why 4 billion years? Because only once in 4 billion years does Lord Chaitanya come to the earth planet. In fact, it is 4.32 billion years to be more specific. 4 billion 32 million years, only once does Bhagawan Lord Chaitanya come in the golden avatar in the Kali Yuga, 28th Vaivashvatamanu. All that mathematics is there. So, charin chirat karunaya avatirna kalau. Right? So, we in our hearts need to feel so unlimitedly grateful to our acharyas They are all there outside in the dioramas, sitting in their individual enclosures. But when we pass down by them and we bow down into our temple room with Prabhupada, and behind Prabhupada these acharyas who are there and the Sat Goswamis who are in front of us, when we bow down, we are conscious of this event, that it were it not for these acharyas who have singularly given their very lives, their blood and their sweat, their very existence, to preserve the purity, to preserve the crystallized essence, to preserve this very rare commodity of Shuddha Bhakti and bring it to even mortals of Kali Yuga like ourselves, where everything is completely contaminated. The food, the water, the people, the systems, everything is completely contaminated in Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga is an age of contamination. In that age, to get something so pure, we cannot think of practically anything which is so pure in Kali Yuga than these books of Prabhupada, books of Lord Chaitanya and our acharyas. Something so rare. Right? And therefore our heart swells in joy. Our heart swells in gratitude. And we become unlimited receptive to this grace which is flowing into our lives. To live it and to share it. Right? The essence of, therefore, Brahmaji also says, Vedeshu Durlabham. If you only think the Vedic literature are going to give you Krishna Bhakti, it is going to be very Durlabh, Brahma himself. Now, Brahma, when Brahma says Durlabham, means, you know, we have to accept it because he is authority. Vedeshu Durlabham. The Vedas will be from Vedas, Vedic pages, very difficult to get Krishna Prem. In one sense, our society, of course, we become very proud of that and we start thinking we are superior to everybody else, and therefore we get our own sort of devotional false ego that we are higher, we are better, we are superior, everyone else is inferior to us, we have the highest philosophy and all. So we brag and we sometimes immaturity takes over and therefore we misbehave. But this is only for private consumption for all of us to appreciate it, not brag about it. I don't become proud about it, but be grateful for the mercy that we have something so very special. Even in our Krishna Leela, Srimad Bhagavatam, the Brijbasis are performing Vedic rituals. Right? And they're performing the Indra Yajna. And Krishna's entire story, one of the most popular stories of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the Govardhan Leela. The Govardhan Leela is basically rejection of a Vedic ritual. Krishna is practically demanding exclusive devotion to his lotus feet as a fulfillment of the purpose of all Vedic sacrifices. And therefore, even if we may not perform, we may, but we may not necessarily perform all the Vedic rituals properly because of lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, lack of proper priesthood, right? If we simply are satisfied offering our hearts in surrender, Sharanagati to Krishna, then everything else is considered to have been done. Therefore, Krishna finally had to say in the 18th chapter, Mama Ekam Sharanam Vraja. When he says that, it is so hope-giving that even though we do not know these rituals properly, we don't know what to do, how to do, when to do, we don't know so many things, right? We don't have access to so many facilities. But if we can simply have this one-pointed faith that if I please Krishna, my life is successful. And therefore we are not necessarily losing on something Vedic if you are just going to Krishna with complete devotion. Because even people of Vedic, we are reminded of Prabhupada. Prabhupada was speaking at the Gita Sammelan. Right? Now Gita Sammelan is obviously a Vedic society. And there are so many Prakhar Vidwan people from India who had come to speak on the Bhagavad Gita. But Prabhupada could see the facade, said, where is Krishna's picture? Where is Krishna's photograph on the dais? Prabhupada attacked the organizers with a whiplash. Right? All of you are going to talk of Bhagavad Gita. All of you people are coming to talk Gita. Where is Krishna in the entire Sammelan? You have a picture and you garland that person, right? Whoever is you're speaking on, this Jayanti, that Jayanti, something, you're dedicating the particular event. So that person's picture will be there, or a bust will be there, or something will be there, and somebody will light a lamp and offer a garland. Where is Krishna's picture in the Gita Sammelan? There are all bunch of Mayavadis who are sitting there, who never thought God is a person. And therefore, that he has to have a picture and that should be garlanded or has to have a lamp or an aarti for him. You don't believe that. So this entire Vedic bunch of followers were complete Mayavadis. And the only person who knew anything about Krishna was only one. His divine grace. So Prabhupada stands out like a moon among these stars. Right? Among the so-called followers of Vedic literature who were completely bogus. Empty. No knowledge of Bhagavad Gita as it is. Right? So let us offer our lives in surrender to Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada has given us the highest. Not just Vedic, but the conclusion of the Vedic literature. When Mahaprabhu was born in this world, there's a lot of Vedic following was there in Navadvip also. People were following Vedic literatures. Mishras and Bhattacharyas, they're all Vedic. But looking at that so-called Vedic, the heart of Adacharya was crying. Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna Bhakti? Where is Krishna Prema? They were all Bhattacharyas, Mishras, Chakravartis. They were so knowledgeable. We were the most knowledgeable place on the planet practically, more than MIT and IIT. That was Navadvip, a city made by Brahma himself, designed by Brahma. And the most intellectual people on the planet were living at Navadvip, and they were completely a source of pain to the heart of Sri Advaita Acharya. And the only time they chanted Krishna's name was on a lunar eclipse. Two words, Govinda and Pundarikaksha, that's all. And because that was being chanted, our Vaishnava community, which was very small, Srivas Thakur and his brothers, Advaita Acharya, Thakur Haridas, Mukunda, right? There's a handful of Vaishnavas were there in Navadvip. Let this eclipse go on forever, they were saying. Why? But at least at this time, the so-called Vedic followers are chanting Krishna's holy name, which is the Yuga Dharma. Govinda Pundarikaksha, Govinda Pundarikaksha. And that also was done to ward off all the effects of the lunar eclipse. You're not chanting for devotion. He said, all the apavitrata and everything was there, so let them. He said, at least this is gone. At least on this prayer they will keep on chanting. Right? So we can see that even the so-called followers of Vedas, when they do not reach the goal of Krishna Bhakti, so we are not even actually into Bhakti, we are into, Prabhupada says, we are into Prema Bhakti. Nisimha Guru, we say, Prema Bhakti yaha hoite. Ashtakam song, we said, we talk of Prema Bhakti, right? So, these are all food for thoughts. These are some thoughts which emerge from these beautiful verses where we are being cajoled gently by these verses to enter deeply, more deeply into the ocean of Bhakti. Because this is ultimately a Sindhu. Rasa Amrita Sindhu. And the more we appreciate these beautiful verses and allow our hearts to sink more and more deeper into the essence of what we have received, to that extent we will appreciate it, our hearts will become more purified, we'll become more and more grateful to our acharyas. And with that attitude of humility and gratitude, we'll be able to live a life of devotion as they have chalked out for all of us. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So we'll end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.